Well, praise the Lord. I'd be amiss if I didn't offer thanks and praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for watching my wife give birth to our sixth child this week, and Jude being born on Tuesday night. So I thank Him for that. And again, to reiterate what Steve just said, I am thankful for Susan and Steve. But as it is Susan's birthday, turn with me to Psalm 61 this morning. Psalm 61. Wait a second. Sorry. That's the wrong address. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Wait, no, Psalm 92. That's where we're at this morning. Psalm 92. That's where we are. Psalm 92. By the way, happy birthday again, Susan. We're in Psalm 92. And by the way, we know that you don't discuss a woman's age, right? Everybody knows that? Just remember that. We are going to be in Psalm 92 this morning. The message this morning is titled, Planted. Planted with Purpose. And all of our text this morning, what I want to look at and examine is found in Psalm 92. But before I get into this message, I'd just like to bring up a couple of things from our message last week and just remind you, perhaps some of you weren't here, those of you that were. If you remember, we talked, I shared a story about a man named John G. Lake. And in that story, a true account of one of the things that God had called him in a position of ministry to, God had used John G. Lake mightily in the healing ministry. One of the places that he found himself ministering for a short season was the bubonic plague had broken out. And if y'all remember, during that time, they couldn't pay anyone to go into these homes and handle these dead bodies because people were afraid of contracting the disease. And if you remember, we talked about in ministry the things that we've been called to minister to in Jesus' ministry. Was He afraid to lay hands on the leper? Was He afraid to lay hands on the sick to see them healed? No, He wasn't, because He knew that that was the will of the Father, and He was in Christ emanated life and virtue and power, and that sickness was going to have no hold upon Him. Well, I mentioned that during this time of John G. Lake's ministry, that he, prompted of the Lord, challenged the physicians and the scientists on site about what was at work within him. And he said, if we were to look at these germs under the microscope, we would see that even once these germs, this bacterium, is removed from the deceased body, that those bacteria would still be alive, still be moving around. And so he challenged them. He said that if the next deceased body they had, if they would take the bacteria, the phlegm, if you would, from the deceased person's lung cavity, and place it in his hand, that what they would find when they looked at it under the microscope, that bacteria will have died. And sure enough, when they did this, it was dead. And the reason is because he is so saturated with the life of Christ, so filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I used the word ooze last week, and I kind of wish I'd have chosen a different word, but his very bodily presence was permeating with the presence and the Spirit of God. And so, we know that life is found in Christ. So, where there's life, there can't be death. And so, literally, these germs that contained these bacteria that contained germs that were causing death in people had no hold on him. I want you to look before we look at Psalm 92. All this is just a way of reminder, because as I was preparing for this, I had read Psalm 91, and if you look at that real quickly, verse 9 through 12, it says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up. Now, we know this is prophetic of Jesus. We know that Satan even tempted Jesus using this passage about Him dashing His foot against a stone. And we know that Jesus did not give place to the enemy or seek to tempt the Lord, nor do I, nor do you. We're not handling snakes for the sake of handling snakes because God said that, you know, if we took up serpents, they wouldn't hurt us. We're not drinking poison, tempting the Lord that if I drink it, I'm going to be okay. But if we are in the will of the Lord and walking and doing the work and the purposes of the Lord, these things cannot come against us. And in this, if Christ is truly in me, which He is, and if Christ is truly in you, which I hope that He is, and you in Him and me in Him, and we have the Holy Spirit, and it even says that we are one with Him, and it says that He gives us the Holy Spirit, and He seals us with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 10 again. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. And this is just a brief continuation of last week. Y'all, when we are in the Spirit of Christ, in the life of Christ, these things are not meant to overtake us. And I just want to reiterate that and remind you of that. Though we may get sick, these things are not meant to overtake us. And I say that with confidence, despite what some of us may have experienced. My experience does not determine or override the truth of God's Word. Because many of us have experienced things that were not true according to His Word because for one reason or another, the enemy had gotten some type of foothold in our lives. But when we are walking as Christ has called us to, if the life of Christ is within us, His Word says that these plagues will not come near our dwelling. I believe that. There are many in the church that don't. But I'm going to stand on what I see in His Word. And I want you to be in a place where you're able to stand on what you see in His Word. This is not a condemning message. This is meant to be an empowering, encouraging message. Okay, Psalm 92. And if you'll allow me this morning, I would like to read the whole thing. But our focus is going to be on verses 12 through 15. Again, our focus will be on verses 12 through 15, but we're going to read the whole of Psalm 92. And it says this, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to Your name, O Most High, to declare Your loving kindness in the morning and Your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. For You, Lord, have made me glad through Your work. I will triumph in the works of Your hands. O Lord, how great are Your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But You, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, Your enemies, O Lord, for behold, Your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But My horn You have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen My desire on My enemies. My ears hear My desire on the wicked who rise up against Me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him." Amen. If you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just bless You again this morning, Lord. We bless You over Your Word. We bless You over Your works unto us that are good, Lord. And they are everlasting in Jesus Christ. We just pray that we would receive of Your Word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we really get into this, I just ask your patience and bear with me. And I assure you, I am bringing this morning my full measure, which may not be much. It has been for many of you, I know it's been a very busy week. It has for us as well. And I'm going to find my rest and refreshing in the Lord this morning because He's good to us and He's good to His people. So I want you to see four different things this morning. You have been planted for position. You have been planted for perfection. You have been planted for preservation. And you have been planted for proclamation. Again, you have been planted for position. In verse 12, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him," this is God made Him, Jesus Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us." Can anybody say amen? Amen. "He who knew no sin became sin for you and for me, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Now, there's a trip hazard here, and this is what the world continues to stumble at, and we watch people in the church stumble at this. "For all of the rebuke that we find in the Scriptures, I do not find any harsher than that which is given to those who begin to try to establish their justification and righteousness before God than by trying to do it in their own works." There are things that we work out in our salvation, but our justification before God is not one of them. The Jews continued to try to bring in works unto salvation, and that is not how this thing works. And the church even continues to be tempted and allured by this. There is something within our person, within this flesh, that continues to try to justify itself before God. But you will never be made righteous in Christ unto God by your own works. The only thing that establishes us in righteousness towards God is our faith in Jesus Christ and the work that He's already done. The psalmist declared, "Great are your works." And where we find our righteousness is when we stop trying to make ourselves right before God and we just yield unto Jesus. And when we do that, we are given a position of righteousness, a condition of righteousness. It's not a working into, it's a state of being. You are righteous. And because it's just like today, living in a culture that has become so perverted in its thinking that they would fight against the very nature of birth and think, you know, "I'm not going to designate unto Jude whether he be male or female. I want to let him make that decision later." It's not a decision to be made. It's a fact. He's a male. He was born male. Fight against it as you will, it doesn't change anything. In the same way, when we put our faith in Christ, that righteousness is done. It's established. There's nothing else to be done in regard to that. And people really struggle with this. There is a difference in righteousness and holiness. You will never be made more right before God. You will never be more righteous before God than what you are when you've rested in Jesus Christ. Holiness is a different matter altogether, and I think we get these two things mixed up. That we begin to try to establish ourselves before God, not recognizing that holiness is a fruit of walking in what He's done, and we begin to work that out. "Be ye holy, for He is holy." He doesn't call you to be ye righteous. Once you've believed on Jesus, you are righteous. You have been planted in a position. Again, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I know that I've shared this from this pulpit before, but the easiest way for me to express this is just my own testimony. I had had a very real encounter with Jesus Christ at the age of 7 years old. I had watched what sin brought upon my parents in the way of rebellion to God and little elements of the occult and even mysticism involved in that, and drug use, and to the end that it would have brought the absolute destruction of our family. But thanks be to God, He called my mother when I was around the age of 4 or 5, and I watched a very real transformation take place in her. And as I said, I had a very real encounter with God. I can remember driving, and this was before my dad had went to prison. I remember driving, we were in a thunderstorm in the vehicle, and I remember being fearful about it. And somewhere between sleep and awake, I remember having a very vivid, very real vision and dream of Jesus Christ, myself being brought up into heaven with Him. And I remember awaking, if I ever were actually asleep from this dream, and just an absolute peace surrounding me, knowing even at that young age that something was amiss in my father's life, but that because of what had transpired in my mother and the call that was already on our lives as children, speaking of James and I, we were the only two children then, that it was going to be okay. He didn't have to say anything. I knew that it was okay. In the midst of this storm that was raging in the life of my father, and in the midst of this storm that was actually physically taking place around us, it was all going to be okay. But like many, as a teenager, I had rebelled, and I was no longer walking in the peace of God. And I had not given much room for opportunity for either of my parents at that point in my life to speak truth into my life. I was rebellious towards it. I didn't want to hear it. And so my parents would take little opportunities to try to communicate truth, whether it be via letter or one of the things my mother would like to do when I wouldn't allow for open communication is she would give me a book in hopes that at some point I would pick it up and read it. I just want to leave this with you. And she had done such with a particular book, and I remember I was growing very weary before my 21st birthday of the fruits in my own life and the choices that I and the decisions I was making that were not bringing any type of contentment or happiness. I was miserable because I knew the truth but wasn't walking in it. There are those that can be in sin and not have ever known the truth that can have fun in sin for a season. Scripture says, you know, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But I never experienced that season. It was always misery. I was a miserable person to be around. And I remember from the strangest of places, this young lady that I had been running around with, we were in the car together, and she looked at me and she said, "You know why you're so miserable?" And I was like, "What?" And she said, "It's because you're trying to live two lives. You want to be the good guy and the bad guy, but you can't be both." And she was right. I was in situation after situation where I knew the truth. I knew what needed to be spoke to the people that God was putting in my path at that time. But I was in no position to speak it because I wasn't living in it. And I've met many like myself who grew up in Christian homes in these same situations of rebellion where they knew the truth. They wanted to help someone, but they were not in a position to help because they were not walking right with God. We watched Tim, who's not here this morning, before he came to a place of repentance. "Ah, I know this person needs help. I can't help them. You need to meet my mother and father." I saw this in my own life. "I can't help them. I want you to meet my mother." I watched this take place in my little sister. "I can't help you. You need to meet my mother." Because we know. But I remember being in my bedroom, not at my parents' home. I had moved out of their house at this time. And I felt drawn to one of the books she had given me, and I just began reading it. And like God can do in the middle of a sermon, it wasn't that what I was reading spoke directly to my situation, but it was the Word and power of God. And so it did ultimately speak directly to me. And I remember just falling on my knees and beginning to weep. And I just recognized that there was nothing that I could do other than yield to Jesus to be right with God. And immediately, like the person of Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress that had been carrying this weighty backpack, I just felt this immediate relief of the weight that I'd been carrying around and the guilt and the shame and not just being willing to just yield to Him. And I got up just absolutely refreshed and in right standing with God and feeling just 100% lighter. I felt free. He says here, the psalmist writes, he says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." We've already established that when you've believed on Christ, you are righteous. And the psalmist says here, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. A palm tree, and I'm not talking about the ones you see down in Corpus Christi. I would rather you envision something that's bearing forth beautiful fruit like the date palm. Anybody ever ate a date before? I love dates. My son loves dates. I hope you like them. William's like, "Amen." He's got his hand up. That's right. They're delicious. But they grow up, and it doesn't matter the conditions of the soil. It doesn't matter what the conditions around them. They plant their roots firmly and they flourish in the midst of the desert. It doesn't matter the world around us. Once you're fully established in Christ and His righteousness and you stay planted in Him, no matter what's going on around, you can begin to flourish. Okay? Because you're established in Him. your righteousness before God and your ability to stand before Him in right relationship is not based on anything else other than the work that Christ has done. The righteous will flourish in all places and conditions. The palm in the valley and the cedar on the mountain. No matter where you find yourself, on top of the mountain or low in the valley, if you will continue to stand right in Christ and to see the work that He's done, you will continue to flourish. You are righteous in all seasons. Both trees, and I find this interesting, both the trees the psalmist uses here in this psalm are evergreens. It doesn't matter what season it is, when you are in Christ, you will flourish. Under all circumstances, the palm in drought and the cedar in storm and frost. Anybody ever, I can remember, I did not intend on sharing this, but just I'll do it quickly. I can remember my sister and I going hunting in Arkansas and climbing up the pines in Arkansas. They shoot so high up into the air, just straight up. I remember we walked out in the dark. We had not mapped out where we were going to be hunting. And we were using, anybody ever seen a climbing stand before? It has some teeth that dig into the side of the tree. And you literally use this device to climb up the tree. And Jacinda did not quite have the upper body strength to use it to lift herself up. So each tree that we would get up, she would have to start before me. And I would have to place my hands on the base of her climbing stand to help push her up from underneath. And so the reason I share that is because at the end of it, she would ultimately always be a person length higher than I. Now, and I assure you, it can be a somewhat uncomfortable position if you've ever been in one. And I won't lie, we weren't wearing harnesses, which can be dangerous. But I remember it was dark, and so we had not looked at the tree we were going to climb in the daylight. We had not looked at anything. And so she's like, "Is this high enough?" "No, no, no. Just a little higher." I mean, we couldn't see anything. We didn't have a good flashlight. A little bit higher, a little bit higher. So we finally get up, and the sun begins to come up. And I look down, and I just kind of start getting lightheaded, realizing how high up we'd climbed. And then all of a sudden, the wind came in, and I mean, that tree was just rocking. And I'm thinking, "Oh my gosh." And I just kind of getting a little bit nervous, you know. I mean, I'm not afraid of heights. I'm just afraid of falling from them. And God is not wanting to establish my foolishness, and He's not encouraging it. And I was not using a harness, and here we were. And I can tell you, y'all ever had one of those 6 or 7 inch heart attacks before? You know, where like you don't realize there's a step, and you step, and it's like, and your whole stomach just comes up into your throat, and you're like, "Oh." That can happen in a climbing stand. For whatever reasons, you move around a little bit, and those teeth lose their grip, and you fall a couple inches. And I mean, your stomach just goes up into your head, and it's like, "Oh." And I've had this happen several times. And I'm sitting up there just kind of looking, and then it starts raining. And this tree's a-rocking. And let me tell you something, the tree was green. It wasn't going anywhere. But I wasn't trusting in that. And I look at it, and I'm like, "We're getting down." And we scoot down. I'm like, "We're done. I'm just not comfortable." But I assure you, that tree wasn't going anywhere. In the midst, the wind could have blew a whole lot harder. And if you ever watched them, things will sway, but they're not moving. They are planted firmly, just like the palm tree. Okay? And as long as we stay in Christ, it doesn't matter what happens. Nothing's going to move us. As long as where we're resting and where we're standing is in Him. Your righteousness is not based on anything else. It's based in Him. But Satan's going to come and try to lie to you. It's not based on anything other than Jesus. But I want you to see something. I said that you have been planted in a position. That position is one of righteousness. And the only condition is faith in Jesus. But you have been planted for perfection. And by that I mean you have been planted in a position of righteousness within the house of God in order that you may grow to maturity. And this is conditional. Because it's all about how you allow yourself to be ministered to and minister to others within the body of Christ. Let's read verse 13 again. "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." There are many who are not flourishing, even though they've been justified before God, because they are not firmly planted and committed in the house of their God. You have been planted for perfection. Turn me, if you would, this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're just going to be there briefly, but I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Again, I want you to hear that you have been planted for perfection. Chapter 4, verse 1 says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I'm begging you, Christians, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Like the Christian church down the street or not, there's only one church, y'all. There's just churches in different locations, but there's only one body and one Spirit that we're to strive to keep a unity of the bond of spirit of peace within that unity of Spirit. We've all been given one Spirit in Jesus Christ, those that have called upon the name of the Lord. Be that church looking really liberal or be that church looking super conservative, at the end of the day, what has established us in righteousness is faith in Jesus. Now, we can get wonky and all kinds of off-kilter going one direction or the other, but at the end of the day, those that have put their faith in Jesus, there is one body. One Lord, verse 5 says, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, verse 7 says, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Excuse me. Now look at verse 11. And He Himself, talking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants to see His children perfected. He wants to see them grow up in maturity. And He has given gifts, He has given offices to that end. Okay? So even though there's only one Spirit and one body, because of the way that we have divided ourselves, there is much lacking in the body. They're righteous before God, but they're not tapping into perfection because all the things aren't at work together as they're meant to be. How can we grow up into what Christ has called us to be if there are actually denominations within the body of Christ that don't even believe in all these offices? I'm not saying, you know, when I, again, going back to my salvation, once that transpired in the bedroom of my house at that time, an immediate appetite for the Word of God was created. During that time, I had no driver's license, so I couldn't just get in my car and go to a church building. And what I began to do during that time was, for about a month, I was reading the Word voraciously. I had a very healthy appetite. And what was naturally produced because of what Christ had done in me, not because of anything in myself, but what He had done, and because I had understood at that point that He delighted Himself in me, and now I delighted myself in Him, is that I began to delight myself in His Word. And what occurred was, I wanted to be around other Christians. It was just a natural fruit of enjoying Him. I wanted to be around other people that were enjoying Him as well. And so one evening, in the rain, I got on my bicycle and rode to the first church building that popped in my mind. And I got there, and I've told y'all this before, I was just excited about the potential of finding someone else that was delighting in Jesus. I did not care how old they were. I just wanted to find someone that was enjoying Jesus as I was at that time. Well, like most churches, they had a divided congregation, and I got there, and I was just ready to find fellowship. And the lady looks at me, she said, how old are you? I said, I'm 21 years old. She said, oh, well, we've got a college-age ministry down the street. I said, oh, I didn't bother to tell her that. I just rode my bicycle, and it was raining. I was like, okay, well, I'll go down the street. And so I get back on my bicycle and I ride down the street. And I'll be honest, I was a little bit disappointed when I got there by the end of the night. And then I found that most of the young people there, even though I'd only been really walking in the Lord steadily now for about a month, and some of these were claiming to have been in Christ for years, there was not a lot of delight in Jesus amongst the crowd that I met. And I was amazed. And this is not a cocky statement, and I don't mean that. I know that novices can get off base just like teenagers and think we know it all, but there was not a lot of understanding amongst the people that I met. But I thought, oh, well, okay, you know. I mean, I was amazed. You don't want to be that new guy that's like the teacher's asking questions, like nobody's putting their hands up. So I was like, okay, I put my hand up, and he'd ask another question, and nobody put their hand up. I'm like, okay, I'll put my hand up. And it's like after a while, you're thinking, I don't want to be that guy. And I was like, but nobody. It's like nobody knew anything about the God that they served. And I was just like, and after class, they're coming up to me, and they're like, man, where did you? And I was like, I was just been reading my words, you know. And but that was okay. I wasn't daunted or distraught. I continued for that season to grow within that body until God did call me somewhere else. But I could not remain content within either of the bodies ultimately that I had found fellowship in, primarily due because as I continued to read the Word, I found that there was much that was not in work within these bodies. And again, this is not a condemning thing to any branch of the body of Christ. I'll let God deal through other members of the body and how He wants to deal with that. It was ultimately the healthiest position I've been in relationship is when I had begun, after we had left Greenbrier, and I began to cry out to the Lord for right relationship with a man. And y'all know I've shared this, that ultimately God ended up bringing Steve into my life. And that right fellowship with someone that I could look to and lean into their example was now in place. And I began to grow at a greater degree than I ever had in the midst of those other fellowships because, and I hate to say this, but like David says in Psalm 119, he says, I understand more than my teachers because I meditate on your testimonies. He delighted himself in the Word of God. And you'll find a lot of people in positions within different churches that are not really delighting themselves in the testimonies of God. And so they've created a ceiling that they can't go beyond, not because God won't let them, but because they're not meditating, they're not delighting in the Word of God unto them. Again, this isn't a pompous thing, and it wasn't pompous when David said it. It was merely the truth. This is what's happened. And in the same way, he says in the next verse, he says, I have more understanding than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. So he was meditating and delighting in them, and now he's devoted to walking them out. You can't just hear the Word and not walk in it. You hear it, and you begin to walk in it. And when that happens, more understanding is given. You know, I didn't understand all the tenets of truly driving a car until I began driving. And my understanding grew, right? So when I began to walk in what God has given me and revealed, more is given. And I began to understand more. It's just like for years, I had a head knowledge of what the Word of God said about praying in tongues. But you know that greater understanding did not come until I actually began to operate in tongues, right? Just like I understood that God would have me share my faith with others. But that really did not begin to increase until I began to share my faith with others. You hear, you meditate on. But let's get back to the church. The slogan is, be all that you can be, right? You will never be all that Christ has intended for you to be if you are not planted purposefully within the church of God. And without inciting rebellion, if anyone was found in a church that doesn't recognize the things that God has given the church, I would gently tell them to begin to move themselves into a position of fellowship somewhere where the church did recognize all the blessings and offices and ministries that God has called the church to. Again, your maturing is found in you recognizing and submitting to the other members of Christ's body. You will never grow to the end that you're meant to flourish and grow in perfection until you recognize your need for the other members of the body of Christ. It will not happen. We're not talking about you being unjustified before God. We're not talking about your righteousness being unestablished. We're talking about you growing in maturity. If you do not recognize and even delight in and devote yourself to the process that God has given us for our maturity, you will not mature. That means allowing others and listening to what God is speaking through others in your life that He has put in these positions. It's His process. And either you submit to His process or you don't. And when I say that, I mean really submit. Anybody ever half done something and not received the fruit of it that was intended? But when you really examined how you'd given yourself to it, I'll give you an example. Some of y'all have heard me talk in the last few weeks about Katie and I going through the Dave Ramsey Money Makeover course. You know, about 10 years ago, I had read one of his books. And I say, it didn't work. It didn't bear the fruit he said it would. Well, I also didn't do all the things he said to do. Don't expect to reap the harvest that's intended if you don't do it the way that God has said to do it. You can't half do something and expect to reap the fruit that someone else that has invested in it has given their whole selves to. For this to work, you've got to submit unto God, and God has called us to submit one to another. That means both within this dynamic, but also within this dynamic. Those that we see in positions of authority and leadership, just as in the home, so in the church, so in the workplace. I have those that I work with at work that are my peers. I have those that I work with in relationship at work that are those in authority over me. And there are different dynamics there. And I recognize that and I submit to that. And guess what? When I do that, not only do I get blessed, they get blessed. Not only do I flourish, everyone involved in that process flourishes. This is pivotal for the church to be the church, because ultimately, what are we saying? The church is the body of Jesus Christ. Rejecting one and not doing and submitting oneself to the process that God has given us is ultimately not submitting yourself to Jesus. Because it's not Tanya or Steve or Susan or James or Aaron or Daniel I'm ultimately submitting to. It's Christ in them. They are a part of the body of Christ. Christ is in them. To not see that is to not see what Christ has done. You're still walking in carnality. You are still walking in offenses because you're not seeing things the way that Christ sees them. You're seeing people by the outward man and not the man that Christ has created them. You're walking by... Paul gets into this when he rebukes the Corinthians and says, you're walking in carnality because you're walking in divisions. I follow such a one and such a one. He says, are we not all members of the body of Christ? Again, you have been planted by God, a member of His body. You are to be firmly planted, letting your roots run deep, committed to where God has called you. You are to be submitted to God's process of perfection. And I want you to see, all we know that this, all of these verses we're looking at, they all run together and tie together, okay? And it's very important that you see that, because when we don't get this right, the next verse is going in, that the fruit that we're to bear is to be a lasting fruit. It's to continue until our old age. But if you don't position yourself right today, don't expect to be in right position tomorrow. I can't expect for a harvest tomorrow what I haven't sown today. Steve did an a very thorough series of sowing and reaping. So often, y'all, this is something else that we need to see when we look at these plants. The psalmist writes here about the ungodly, the wicked, that they're like the grass. It springs up and then it's gone. But we're not to be so. The trees we're talking about that he compares us to, they start off small and it takes time for them to grow, but they continue to grow. And ultimately, they can live for hundreds and even thousands of years. But the fruit that they bear does not come till later. We must do these things that we've been called to in patience. You won't always be given a harvest the instant that you have prayed about something. It takes investment and time and energy. And be patient for that harvest. I don't expect that because we begin to apply the principles that, say, Dave Ramsey teaches in his Money Makeover series, I don't expect to see the fruit that he now sees in his life tomorrow in mine. It took him years to get to where he's at. And we live in a generation, because everything is instantaneous, that we expect the things and the works of the church to be instantaneous as well. And some are, but most are not. Things take time. The process of your healing can take time. The process of your growth can take time. It takes allowing yourself to submit one to another and be where God has called you to be in regard to His house, which house we are. So we've said you have been planted in a position. You have been planted for perfection. God wants to mature you. And He's given us His body in order to see that fulfilled. And you have been planted, I said, for preservation. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Y'all be patient with me. We won't be much longer. You've already went through 2 of 4 points. These next two I don't think will tarry on quite as long. 2 Timothy, if I can get there, chapter 1. Genesis, 2 Timothy. Genesis, 2 Timothy. We're going to look at verse 7, and we'll read to verse 12. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. If that doesn't speak of preservation and life that's in Christ, and the fact that we are meant to live and bear fruit unto Him for many years, barring martyrdom, nothing does. He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. I want you to see the connection here, because we're tying in our devotion. Remember, ultimately, it's not about being devoted to any one sect or denomination. It's about being devoted to Jesus and His body. You will meet many within the church that are not ultimately devoted to Jesus and His body. They are, and I'm not preaching against denominations this morning. A lot of fruit can still be born in someone's life. A lot of fruit within the kingdom is born every day within some of the denominations around us. But what I will say this is, you better be careful not to let your devotion be to that denomination rather than to Jesus. Last year, many of you were aware and were a part of us going and ministering at the nursing home in Grandview. Y'all remember that? We took the Glory Girls to go and do their dance at the nursing home in Grandview. I can remember that after they were done performing, we had encouraged all the children to go and just love on all the residents of the nursing home, right? Just go and love on them. And what a hypocrite I am, because I'm telling my children they better be doing it, and yet I'm struggling to do it myself. I'm like standing in the back just kind of watching. And I remember I was standing next to one of our friends, and most of you know him, John Turner. And there was an elderly woman sitting in a wheelchair in front of us, just sitting there. No one was talking to her, you know. And John and I were carrying on a conversation intermittently, and we'd stop for a moment, and then we'd talk a little bit more. And I kind of nudged him. I said, "Don't you think one of us ought to talk to her?" And he's like, "Yes, one of us should." And I'm like, "Oh, I have such a hard time. I'm not a good conversationalist. If there's a good commonality between us and you delight in Christ, we can talk about things. But just carrying on a conversation, I'll be honest, it's something I struggle with." And I think, I'm praying, "Lord, help me." And so finally, I kind of reach around and I tap on her, and she turns and looks, and we start talking, and we're kind of laughing, and a little ways into it, I said, well, let me introduce you to my friend. And I said, John, this is so-and-so, so-and-so, this is John. John's also a minister of a church. And she says, oh, what kind of church do you pastor? And he says, well, I pastor a Baptist church. And she, and her eyes got as big as saucers. Now remember, I've been invested in this for a few minutes now. He has not been talking to her. He didn't even bother to break in after I started the conversation, okay? But as soon as he said that, her chair turned a little 180. I was literally blocked out of the conversation at this point, and she reaches out and looks up at him. I had not seen this kind of enthusiasm thus far in our conversation. She grabs him by the arm, and she says, thank you. Thank you. And I kind of, she's got her back to me, so I'm not even, and I kind of look over at John, and John looks at me, and he's like, sorry, you know. He's at least cognizant enough, aware enough that this is silly. It's a little bit silly, right? He's not done anything other than say his name and tell her, you know, this. She doesn't know anything about him. But it spoke volumes about where her affection had lied. It lied within the Baptist denomination, not Christ and His body. Okay? I don't want to grow old and I want at some point, not this morning, but Steve has a story about talking to a man who they were talking about their faith, and Steve had mentioned to him that he was a Christian, and the man looked at him and said, son, I used to be one of them too. Now I'm a Baptist. I think, oh my gosh. And I'm not picking on Baptist. I grew up in a Baptist church. But I do see this peculiar devotion within the Baptist church a lot, especially as we go door to door and went door to door. I'm a Baptist. What does that mean? I'm a Christian. It's like they're on guard. I'm a Baptist. You know, we've got the market cornered, and if you're something else, you're probably dangerous. There's one body. It may not be walking right, but there's one body. There's technically only one faith. And without those offices, going back to our previous point, without those offices, we'll never grow into the unity of the faith. Because there is a unity to be found, but that part of it has to be worked on. It has to be grown in as our understanding grows. But if you are more devoted to a particular denomination and their traditions, you will not grow in your understanding of faith. You will be like this woman who's now an old woman and is not flourishing and bringing forth fruit unto God. Why? Because ultimately her true affection and devotion lied within one particular denomination and its traditions, not in Jesus and His body and the things that He's given to that body for its perfection. Where do your devotions and affections lie? Let them lie in Jesus. David said, I understand more than my teachers. I understand more than the ancients, because he delighted in and was devoted to walking in the Word of God to Him. I want to tell you again this morning, why was David the only one amongst an entire nation of men and an army that was able to march out in confidence and defeat Goliath? It's because he meditated on and delighted in the Word of God towards himself and towards Israel. And he kept it and walked in it. He was able to be victorious because he believed God. The church will not be victorious. We might be righteous, but we'll not be doing the things He's called us to do if we're not delighting and devoted and keeping and the things that He has given us. Because ultimately, even within the church, you're going to have a lot of people that try to cause you to doubt God's Word to you through Christ, because they themselves are not standing in confidence. All the men that were around David during the time of Goliath were men of promise. They were Israelites. And yet he was the only one among them that stood in faith and marched out against Goliath. The only one. Your old nature. Listen, y'all are new. Your old nature was one of decay. But your new nature of grace is one where you will thrive. We're not meant to finish out our days not bringing forth much fruit. And I know it sounds like I'm picking on a little old lady that I don't even barely know. But the number of the hoary heads that I've been allowed to meet in my life that were still standing in strength and bringing forth much fruit, I'll be honest, has not been many. And it's not meant to be that way. The palm tree brings forth more and better dates later in its life than it does in its early years. If we will position ourselves right today, we will bring forth increase. It will not diminish, it will increase. Because every day I ought to be growing a little wiser. Every day my sanctification ought to bring me a little more in line with the man of Christ Jesus, that this outer man would be in line with the inner man. Every day. And that's why we continue to encourage you that your work is not over. And even if we did not position ourselves correctly, God's grace and mercy and our repentance towards that can do mighty things. Jesus can feed a multitude with a couple of fish and five loaves of bread. Whatever we're willing to give Him, He can still do mighty things with if we would just give it to Him. But today is the day to position yourself, not tomorrow. Because again, you won't bring a harvest of tomorrow unless you sow today. I said you have been planted for proclamation. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 says, "For if I preach the gospel," this is Paul speaking, "I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Now, we may not all be called to be pastors or preachers or apostles or evangelists. We have all been called to preach, to testify, and witness of what Christ has done on our behalf. If you're not growing in faith and trusting God for bigger and better things in your life and seeing Him work in you, you won't have things to testify of. I'm not diminishing testifying of what He did in justification, but there's meant to be more. Israel was meant to continue to trust Him every day. Give us this day our daily bread, in order that every day we have something to stand before men and say, "Look what God has done. Look how He has shown Himself strong on my behalf." You have a voice. All the righteous in Christ Jesus have a voice. And your voice is meant to proclaim. Why does He preserve them into old age? Let's read that again. I'll have to turn there, so just give me a second. Again, see the connection. Psalm 92. He says, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing." Just the verbiage. Fresh and flourishing. Not decrepit and... maybe He can use me. Fresh and flourishing. Still bringing forth fruit. Verse 15, why? Why is He preserving them and causing them to continue to be fresh and flourishing? If not outwardly in appearance, inwardly in the spirit man, still delighting themselves as in their youth in the God of their salvation. Why? So that they can declare that the Lord is upright, that He is their rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Let me tell you, son, let me tell you who my rock is. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ has done for me. I'm 92 years old. Let me show you all the ways that God has shown Himself strong through Jesus Christ on my behalf in all the years of my pilgrimage. Not, "Praise God, He's a Baptist." Praise God, God is my God and we are His people. You have a proclamation. Again, I'm not picking on Methodists, Baptists, Pentecostals, Mennonites. I'm saying that our delight is to be in Jesus. We are to be firmly planted in Him. We are to be firmly planted where He calls us to find fellowship. We are to be firmly rooted and grounded in knowing that He means to preserve us. Barring persecution, barring martyrdom, I am telling you, I intend to live to a ripe old age. And I intend, up until the point where my ghost goes up, that I will be bringing forth fruit unto God. Fresh and flourishing. Because He is very much alive. And he's not intended to be any less alive in the elderly than He has the youth. You have a proclamation. You want to know why you're still here? You have a proclamation. Again, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are a member of the body of Jesus Christ. I try to be so careful in communicating that I did not go to church. We are the church. I don't always say it, but I always try to catch myself because so many people confuse this. I went to the church building. It's just a building. You are the body of Jesus Christ. And the reason that we're careful in how we judge one another is because that other person is a member of the body of Jesus Christ. And you be careful lest you find yourself judging Jesus in their liberties and what God has called them to. Your life is preserved in the life of Christ. Why could John G. Lake stand and hold a deadly bacteria in his hand? Because what does that bacteria have on the life and the Spirit of Christ in us? Nothing. But remember, all these things are received by faith. I'm not asking you to step out and tempt the Lord. Anything not done in faith is sin. But hear me this morning. Your life is meant to be preserved in the life of Christ. He wants to give you life so that you can continue to do the work that He's called you to do. You have a proclamation. That is your work. To bring glory to God and testifying of the friend that you made in Jesus. So ultimately, it's really not a work, is it? Paul said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. If I'm not doting on my wife, what kind of relationship do I really have with my wife? Is it laborious to tell of the goodness of my wife unto me and to our children?" No, it's a delight. Why? Because she is good unto us. And I do appreciate, enjoy my relationship with her. If something's off kilter and it's become a burden to walk in Jesus, you need to examine where you're at. It's not a hard thing to speak of His goodness to us because He is good to us. And if you don't see that, there's healing for you this morning. We've sang these songs. Those songs at the end were absolutely meant to bring healing. That you would recognize God's goodness towards you in Jesus. That you would see that He means to refresh you. That He means to give you rest. That He means for you to see that you are His and He delights in you. There are a lot of people within the church that struggle with this. And part of it's based on them not seeing the work that He's already done. Not seeing, like David, "God, good are Your works unto me and unto Your people." And us learning to rest in the work that He's done. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bless You this morning, Lord. We praise You for Your goodness to us, Lord. We praise You for Your Word unto us. We praise You for the righteousness in Christ that's a gift unto us, that we are now in right standing with You through faith, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would have a clearer vision of what it means to be a member of the body of Christ in order that we may flourish, Lord, and grow unto perfection, that we might mature as the body of Christ, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we would have a good understanding of Your Spirit within us in order that we might be preserved, Lord, unto old age, in order that we could do the works that You've called us to do. And Lord, we just recognize, Lord, that You've called us to proclaim Your goodness, Father. And we will proclaim it, and we bless You in that. In Jesus' name, amen. And just one more side note before I dismiss you. One more thing. In regard to those works, y'all know that Jesus said that greater works will You do than what I've done. How many of you think that He meant, can we really do any more than what Jesus did during His ministry? Raising the dead, healing the blind, healing the deaf, healing the mute, casting out demons, people touching His garment and being healed instantly. Can we really exceed that? The way that we're meant to exceed that is not in the type of works, but the amount of works. Jesus had about a 3-year ministry, and look at everything He did. He wants to prolong you on the earth so that more can be done. He wants us to pray for more laborers to enter the harvest because there's a harvest to be reaped, but the laborers are few. Those that have truly believed God are willing to step out and do the things He's called them to do. He's got 12 guys. He sends them out, and He's like, "Man, we need more people. There's just not enough." Jesus' ministry was taxed, not because He couldn't do it, but because there was so many people that needed Him. And he was only one guy, so he's like, look, I'm giving you guys authority to do these things so that you can go out and do them. And he says, man, we need to be praying. You need to pray that God the Father would raise up more laborers because there's so many that need this. And so he sends out 70 other also. And then because he died and put his seed in the ground in order that there could be more fruit brought forth, that's us. The greater works is greater in amount. If he's going to leave you here longer than his earthly ministry, it's so that more can be done. You're in this for the long haul. It's not a sprint race. It truly is a marathon. It's one in which, like the cedar and like the palm tree, your entire life is meant to be grown up before the Lord and to be bearing fruit. The work that you do is going to be greater than Jesus because you're given more time to do it. Take advantage of it. God bless you.